we stated earlier this morning, we again have been afforded a tremendous privilege and honor to be able to assemble ourselves together, those who share a common faith, those who have a common trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and our Father who has promised us all things. And we know who is faithful and will deliver those things that he's promised. And that's why we're here, because we trust in the living God. We know that he has been faithful throughout humanity's history. We've seen that revealed in the Word, and we trust that. That's why we worship and serve our God the way that we do. And so each and every one of us is here for that reason, that cause, and I hope that will be that which allows us to continue to be faithful to our God, which motivates us to do the things that he has commanded. As I saw everybody come in, so many familiar faces, I never really thought about the idea until just a few moments ago, of the result of a fact, rather, until just a few moments ago, how much that we come in about 5 years ago, my family and myself, to camp, that we would be able to meet so many Christians. And that was something, I know we meet Christians every year that we're at camp, but it just really kind of came to fruition as I saw everybody come in. And so we have been blessed God has given us an opportunity to meet each and every one of you. And so we are thankful for that opportunity in this life, and we do hope and believe that that will extend into heaven itself, and we can spend an eternity together. As I said this morning, it is my intention, my goal, to preach the Word of God. And if by chance, or if some reason, I say something that you don't agree with, something that perhaps you don't believe, or something that I need some correction on, you will be my friend and my good brother if you bring that to my attention. Not saying that I automatically came, but we will definitely sit there and open up our Bibles, and if you can show me where I'm wrong, I will immediately change that, and of course refute what I said if it is indeed an error. And so I am thankful for God's Word, because by it I can preach the Word of life and not worry about my wisdom, which really, as my wife would probably agree with you, is not much, and I'm probably compelled to agree as well. The more I live, the more I realize what I don't know. And so well, I'm thankful for God's Word, because I can stand upon it. If you will, turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. We're going to begin our lesson here this evening and look at a subject that I believe is extremely important, one that is essential for us to understand if we're to have an eternal home with God, one that, again, is imperative for us to accept and abide in and do what God commands us. As we look at Exodus chapter 32, of course, we realize and know the story of the nation of Israel and how they were in Egyptian bondage some 400 years, and God heard their cries and would send his servant Moses to deliver them from Pharaoh and Egyptian bondage and bring them to a land of promise, the land that flowed with milk and honey, as according to the things that he had even told the great patriarch Abraham. And so as we read these things, they're now at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses has gone up to receive the law, and Moses records for us some of the events that had transpired as he was receiving that law from God. And in verse number 1 of Exodus 32, the Bible so reads, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we would not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them in his hand, rather, fashioned it with a graven tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made the proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be the gods of Israel which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Terrible thing. God heard their cries and delivered them out of Egyptian bondage, delivered them with a mighty hand through plagues. And even the Egyptians, being sucked in or rather the waters of the Red Sea overcoming them and then being destroyed as they tried to pursue the Israelites. God, by miracles and signs, showed his people that he was faithful and that he was all-powerful and they could trust him. And yet, as a result of their impatience, as a result of their actually lack of faith, the New Testament will tell us, they would create or build a idol god and worship that god, not long after they even got out of Egypt. Sad condition, a sad situation we find here. And I'm sure we probably find it amazing that they would do that. And of course, we always recognize we have to be careful before we send in great condemnation to the nation of Israel as to how they have been given all these many signs and yet they would do such a thing before their God, because we have something greater. We have the complete revealed will of God, and oftentimes, we too fall short of those things that we should do in light of God's great promises. So we need to be careful. Be careful always about how we view these things and always be on guard ourselves. The things that we should hear. And again, we say that this is a tragic and sad situation because it is far different than the intent and will that God had for the Israelites. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, we'll look at verses 5 and 6. And remember what God had said regarding what was the purpose, what would be their purpose in light of their deliverance. In Exodus chapter 19, God says very clearly what his intent is for the nation of Israel. He says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel," of course speaking to Moses. That was the intention. That was God's purpose for the Israelites. And as Paul even said in Romans chapter 2, that they had failed in that purpose. As a matter of fact, Paul would say that because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith, because of their hypocrisy, even the Gentiles were blaspheming the name of God. And so they have gone far, rather quickly, Moses tells us, from the intended purpose that God had for them. Now with these things in mind, I want you to also turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19. As the Apostle Paul writes this epistle to the Ephesians, of course, a great emphasis is being placed upon Christ and the church. Notice what he tells them in chapter 2 and verse 19 beginning about this purpose that God has established for the church as we look at the New Testament. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and to build upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the buildings fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." As we look at what Paul says about the church, we see that God has a purpose for it. God has a purpose for us, those who are members of the body of Christ. And as we see here, that this purpose is to be continual. As Paul would write here to the Ephesians, I believe that purpose still is in existence today and continues even in our day and time. It's a continual process. It's a continual building process. And when we think about the church and how Paul is relating it here to a house or a building structure and how that construction takes place, we must understand that the work is never ending as long as this earth stands. We must be about the business of the Lord. We must do as God commands us and fulfill that purpose. Unlike the Israelites, we just saw a thing in Exodus chapter 32, who forgot that purpose, forgot while they were delivered out of Egyptian bondage. We must not forget while we are delivered out of the bondage of sin and death, and understand that we have a purpose. We have to keep that purpose in mind and be focused on it all the time. What if, for example, you were driving by whatever vehicle you have, whatever vehicle you possess, doing whatever you do, listening to whatever music you listen to, and you were passed by a construction site, perhaps you even walking, don't know. But you pass by this construction site and you see men working, you see machinery being operated, cranes and bulldozers and all these various things. And you know these things and you see these things and you see people busy at building this construction. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of that construction site, you notice a playground. And in that playground, you see children playing in the midst of the construction site. And you can see the children seemingly oblivious of the danger that surrounds them, and even the construction workers seem to be uncaring about what's going on. What would you say? What would you think? I imagine most of us would stop our cars, probably at the chance of getting into an accident, we would screech to a halt so immediately. And we would jump out and we would try to check those children. We would get in that playground and we would gather them up. Perhaps we could call the authorities, tell the construction workers what to do. And boy, would we have some things to say to those parents, would we? Well, unfortunately, when it comes to the physical, many people can see dangers. When it comes to things pertaining to spiritual matters, people are oblivious to what's going on. I want to talk this evening about playgrounds on construction sites. Playgrounds on construction sites. It's my belief that many, many, many Christians, many people who profess to be Christians, many people who have been baptized into Christ do not understand the danger of having playgrounds on construction sites. And as we examine this lesson, I do hope that we'll examine ourselves and be able to recognize and see and to understand that we have a purpose as God's children, and we must continually be about that purpose. Just as our Lord was about His Father's business, we must be about our Father's business as well. Now, as we initially consider some thoughts here and just lay some foundation, somebody even asked, well, what's the purpose of such a lesson? You know, we always hear these lessons about this negativity, and we're always talking about what people are doing wrong and all these various things. And unfortunately, many, many, many of my brethren say that all the time. As a matter of fact, it seems to be, and oftentimes, more and more and more brethren are saying that. But these things are important for us to know. The church is important for us. It's essential for us to understand what God has ordained for His people. Now, first of all, we must understand fundamentally that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It's my belief that Paul is actually saying these things referring specifically to the local church. To the local church. We also must understand that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 10, Paul would again write to the Ephesians and say in chapter 3 that the church makes known the manifold wisdom of God. And by that it's my belief that he's not saying that we as the church proclaim that wisdom verbally, and that we do, we proclaim God's wisdom, His revelation, we should be. But I believe also this verse is referring to the fact that the church represents the manifold wisdom of God. When we look at things about such as church autonomy is based upon God's wisdom. You see, because God has made each and every local church ordained that they be autonomous, self-governing, just because so-and-so up the street goes off the deep end, that doesn't mean that we have to. And they can't break us off the deep end with them, because we're autonomous. Things such as the organization of the church is based upon God's wisdom. See, God placed Jesus as the head. No man on this earth can be the head of the Lord's church. His is under that watch. As we look at some of our neighbors who have men at their heads, and we can see where they've gone. So the church represents the manifold wisdom of God. We do all as God's people by the authority of Christ. We should. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, we need to do it all in the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father through Him. That's how we show our thanksgiving, by being obedient and hearing God's word. The same thing was taught in every church, and this is extremely important for us to see. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. I want to look at verse 16 and verse 17. We looked at this verse a little bit this morning and just want to revisit it again, and it hasn't changed in a few hours. It's still here and it still means the same thing. And so we want to look at it again because, again, it's crucial to us having an understanding about what our purpose is and what we're to be doing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16 this. 16, I'm sorry. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. for this cause, for this cause now, for the cause that I've just stated, for this cause I send unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my way in Christ. Now watch this. As I teach everywhere in every church. That's as we said this morning. That means that every congregation should have the same purpose, the same pursuit, the same endeavor that they are taking to accomplish according to God's will. Every single church, Paul said, he taught the same thing. You know that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 15, Paul says that they should abide or continue in those traditions, whether by word or epistle. And by tradition, he doesn't mean human tradition, but divine tradition. In other words, tradition simply means a passing down. In other words, what had been passed down by the apostles, including Paul, they were to continue in those things. They were to keep those traditions, keep those ordinances, keep that which had been passed down from the apostles and by divine authority. So we continue. Now, if we continue our thoughts, we have to understand that many people, when you think about the idea or talk about the idea of a church, really don't get, or the church, just even the very word itself, people just don't seem to understand. People have various ideas about the church. Some say it's an organization, some say it's a building, some say this, some say that. But really the word church simply means an assembly. Of course, in the original language, it was the word ecclesia, which means a called out one. But the idea of the church, or this word ecclesia in the Bible, is very simple. It simply and most fundamentally means an assembly. And oftentimes, people lose sight of that, okay? Simply an assembly. Look with me at Acts chapter 19, and even though this is not referring to an assembly of the saints, it's used in a very generic way of referring rather to assembly that is outside an assembly of the saints. For those particular reasons, it helps us to get a great understanding as to what is meant by this word. An assembling together. You have to have an assembly together, coming together, before you can have an assembly. In Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse number 32, you remember Paul was here in Ephesus, and of course there was a great riot as he would preach against the idolatry of the Ephesians and specifically the goddess Diana, and Paul had caused a great uproar. A riot would ensue. In verse number 32, Luke records for us this: some therefore tried one thing and some another, for the assembly, there's our word right there, was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. In other words, they forgot the purpose in which they had come together. In that culture, in that society, the word assembly simply meant a gathering together of citizens, specifically in our case, to carry out the business of the city. And that's what we have here. They had come together for a reason. Of course, it was a reason that was contrary to God's will, but nevertheless, they had come together for a reason. And they forgot that reason, and chaos and anarchy ensued as a result. And notice even in verse number 39 of the same book here. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. See, the assembly has become unlawful against Roman law. And that was being addressed. And again in verse 41. And when he that thus spoke, he dismissed the assembly. And so again, that's how we see the word being used. And that gives us our basic understanding. So we are in an assembly now, an assembly of the saints, to worship God in both spirit and truth. So it's simply coming together of God's text. I believe also, as we consider the understanding here, the meaning here, the definition, that it reflects the Lord's purpose for the church. You see, we have a reason that we come together as a local church. We have a reason that God has brought us together through the gospel. We have a reason, a purpose, just as the nation of Israel had a purpose. We too have a purpose. And that's why God has assembled us together. That's why we're going to add it to the church when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ for a reason, for a purpose. And that purpose must be lawful according to God's word. Is we. The church has been revealed in two ways. Again, these are basic things. These are basic things. But I remember when I had such when it came to the Word of God. And was doing things that there was no authority for in the Bible. There was no authority in the Word of God. And I was amongst an assembly of saints, a local church that did not really abide. And I can't say in any case, cared very much about what God had ordained and what was lawful regarding His work that He had given us. And one thing really opened my eyes. I'm telling Brother Ed about a brother that was very dear to me, that helped me tremendously in that effort, and that was Marvin Noble from Springville. Studied with Marvin about 3 years on a Tuesday morning regarding many issues. But okay, the first one that opened my eyes about the difference between the church and how it's revealed in the Bible, in one sense universal, as we'll know in just a few moments, well, was Mary Robinson. I never heard that. Well, I had the idea like many people, well, the church is of Christians, right? That's the people. Well, I'm a Christian, so whatever the local church can do, I can do. Or whatever I can do, I'm sorry. The local church can do. That's the concept I had. Had never thought about how the church was revealed in the Scriptures. Opened my eyes. And better let me present to you, if you're ever studying with someone, regarding some of the things that we'll note in just a few moments, it's a good place. The stars of authority, and I'm going to tell you, most times, not all times, people don't have a grasp or understanding about how the church is revealed. They have the concept that I spoke of, they never had a challenge before. But nevertheless, the church is revealed in a universal sense, or universal. And that simply means that we who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ have been added to the church, no matter where we live, whether it's in Alabama or Florida or Georgia, wherever the case may be, in Troy, Athens, here in Russellville, wherever it is, if we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and verse 47, we've been added to that church, the body of Christ. Whether we're male, female, as Paul would say, bond, free, Jew, Gentile, whoever complies to God's requirement, we're added to the church. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. That rock was the fact that He was the Son of the living God. Paul said that Christ, that the body rather, according, the church rather was the body of Christ, and Christ was His head. Ephesians 1:22-23, Colossians 1, and verse number 13, as well as 17 and 18, we find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 23, that the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, of course, whose names are written in heaven, have Christ as the head of the body. Every member must function. But we realize, I hope we realize, that there is no earthly organization, or organized earthly organization of the church in the universal sense. We as God's people don't come together yearly at some convention or some conference, convene ourselves, gather assemble ourselves together to decide what doctrine will be established that year. We don't sit around and vote upon what we're going to obey and comply with. Can't help but think about a few years ago when a Southern Baptist convened. Guess what they established? Guess what they decided they were going to do? They had established and voted on and set forth law. And that law was that women would be submissive or wives would be submissive to their husbands. They established that. They set forth that. And I'm going to tell you right now, it caused all kind of problems in the Southern Baptist Convention. What? But see, we as Christians, we don't wait on men to establish it. We don't wait on one another to convene at a yearly convention and establish God's law. We don't have a problem with that. I hope we don't. Amen, wives? I hope we don't, husbands.
Amen.
We call that all the time. Let me go ahead and add this, too. I better clear my throat. Let me smile. Don't wait for the annual lectureship to know what God said, either. All right, now, lunch. Yeah, we don't wait for the lectureship to decide what we ought to be preaching and teaching by the end. But where it goes, and we'll leave it at that. Church is revealed in two ways. When it comes to a local church, we find the church revealed differently. Okay? But it's a different way that's revealed. When we think about the local church, the organization is different. There are many components that are different than we find the church assemble themselves together in local geographical locations to worship and serve the Lord. For example, we found a church there in Ephesus, Corinth, here in Washington Avenue, South Brunswick Street, where I am, the east side, or whatever the case may be. Those Christians come together in those local geographical locations to worship and serve God. They assemble themselves together to do that. And of course, local is defined an organizational structure that is different from that universal. Same component as far as Christ being the head, but we find in the local church elders and deacons and members of who may serve in the capacity of being elders or deacons or teachers or evangelists, whatever the case may be. And so we find it being different. And we act collectively when it comes to the church. An organization and function. But we have to understand that. It's the same. They're not one and the same. There's a different organizational pattern and a different function as the church is being revealed in the scriptures in these two ways. Again, as we consider the universal and local church, there are certain passages that show us that there's a distinction where whatever the church universal do, that doesn't necessarily authorize the church to do locally. There are distinctions, and for those who say that have never really looked at the scriptures, if they looked at them, they don't care. As we see how the church acts in a different way, how it operates differently. For example, in Matthew chapter 18 and verses 15 through 20, we find one of those verses that show us the distinction, show us there's a difference in how the church works and how the churches operate based upon these two ways that it's been revealed to us in Scripture. In Matthew 18 and verse number 15 beginning, the Bible tells us, "More of thy brothers shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." You and him. Two individuals. Okay? "If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen." Heathen man in the public. Those who were despised by the Jews. Different action. First he had one individual or two individuals trying to work this out. Then you had maybe some would define it as distributive action, but I believe it's still just individuals. You had one and two more, and whatever the case may be. But notice, after that, you had a group, a collective that had to be involved. The same thing is true with 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 16. When Paul talks about caring for those true widows, the widows indeed, notice he says that those children of those widows indeed, they are to care for their own so that the church be not burdened. There's a distinction between the individual and the collective. There's a distinction between Christians universally and the local church. These two verses are there, but these two verses very clearly show us that there's a distinction. There's a difference. And so there is a distinction. And you can't just go crossing them up. One of the problems we find in our day and time in our country, and I love America, but one of the problems is people have failed to realize that there are distinctions between the home, the church, and the local government, or government. You see, we have the government trying to run the home and tell the home what it has to do. Oftentimes, the government trying to tell the church what to do, the church is trying to tell the government what to do with political parties, Christian political parties, let some tell it. And everybody is not understanding their role, their purpose. Many parents have allowed the government to perform their functions and their duties. They fail to see the difference. That all three of these are distinct. Yes. Yes. God ordained. But distinct in their function. Such has been the case with the church. This is most evident by their responsibilities and work. Now, when we consider the work of Christians, and again, I'm not presenting anything you haven't heard before, hopefully. But nevertheless, as Christian individuals, we find that we have certain responsibilities and duties. Certain responsibilities and duties. Is that a little bit dive over here? As Christian individuals, we have, of course, individual work that we ought to do, that individual work may entail spiritual things, spiritual activities, things that we do to God. For example, even though I'm an individual, I still, as an individual, hopefully try to evangelize, have Bible studies with people. As an individual Christian, I try to build up the faith of my brothers and sisters in Christ. As an individual Christian, I have still the obligation to be benevolent. But now, as an individual Christian, I have a little more liberty, a little more leeway. Because I can not only be benevolent to my brothers, I can be benevolent to those who don't share in my faith, those who are not Christians. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10, we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially them in the household of faith. So as an individual Christian, believe it or not, I have more means to help people than I do as a member of a local church. I have family duties, such as companionship with my wife. Amen. I don't make no bones about it. I like that. Raise my children in the nurturing admonition of the Lord. Well, my children are to be obedient in all things. As a parent, again, I'm to raise my children and nurture the admonition of the Lord. I have civic duties as a citizen of this country to obey the laws of the land. If they're not contrary to God's will, I must do that. And they include the things that pay in my taxes, which none of us, anyway. But we're Christians. And we can't cheat on our taxes because of God's commandment. I have social duties. I have the duty to provide honest labor so that we can enjoy even the things of life. Also provide for those who are less fortunate. Less vision, maybe nursing homes. I mean, they fall, but kind of the red flag there, with the red cross operate sometimes, is some of the orphanages that they do, but we still have that right as an individual Christian, an orphan home. But also, even within that, what about my recreation? Again, I'm supposed to take my family to Disney World. Everybody in the Disney World won't allow that, but on the beach itself. I'm thankful, though. Let me stop. I should say that. I'm thankful about, well, maybe 10 years. Also, the education of my children. That's my responsibility as the head of my home. And so there are many responsibilities that have to an individual. Okay? And that's very clear. We have no problem with that. It's very simple. But now, as a local church, well, again, yeah, still I'm an individual. I still have that individual work and everything that was fit into there. But now, as a member of a local church, I also make contributions. And we are similar as a local church. That contribution allows us to be joint participants in that work. And within that work, we act as a collective. As a group that is working together, every component, every part, equally doing the same thing. We have collective work. There's a difference in collective work and individual work. And God has set that distinction. And we as Christians must adhere to that distinction. As a local church, we come together, just as we saw in Acts chapter 19. We come together, the local church, Paul said that in verse 15 and 11, and verses 17 and 18. When you come together, as a church, I hear that there's division among you. Paul said that we're coming together. And so we can come together as individual Christians. We actually came together as individual Christians, as members of the Church Universal, after our morning worship service this morning. We did not come together in the local church when we went in it. We were individual Christians. And by the way, ladies, we've already done that. But we come together as individuals. See, that's a mistake. That's not hard. We collectively carry out the work of evangelism by building up the faith of saints that we are doing now in our worship service. But now, of course, there's a limitation when it comes to benevolence. As you look at those verses, individually, I can do good unto all, especially them in the household of faith. But now, as a church, there's the only authority we find in the Bible is to help needy saints. And let me emphasize that. Needy saints. Both of those words are very important. Both of them go together. Not just saints, but needy saints. Okay? So we have the obligation. That's the only one we have, no? The church collectively can't help any and everybody. Okay? Very simple. Of course, our worship services would fall in the realm of edification. And so we have that responsibility as a local church, one that comes together to conduct not the business of the town, the city as we saw, all in the first century, but conduct the business of the Lord, or conduct the business of the Lord. It must be lawful. That means it must fall into what the Lord has ordained and commanded that a local church can come together to do. If it goes outside those parameters, that is an unlawful assembly. Church was established, designed, and organized to do the work given it to do. Turn with me to Psalm 104. I want to look at this verse for just a moment and see that this principle is not one that has just occurred as far as the New Testament, but even going back to the book of Psalms, we see that the idea that, look, the church is sufficient to do the work that God has given it to do. In Psalms 104, God does not do anything by happenstance. He is all wise. He is infinitely wise. So everything he does is according to his purpose. It has a purpose, and that purpose he has ordained. In Psalms 104, verse 24, note, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. And of course, Paul says in Ephesians 3:10 again that the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church. God is infinitely wise. He knows what he's doing. How dare us to say that we figured out a better way? Who do we think, you know, it's like we looked at this morning, who does man think he is? Had to be taught to tie our shoes, and here we are trying to establish what works for over 30,000 people. I know him. I am so thankful I have an almighty creator to guide me and give me the guidance. I know me. I wouldn't trust myself with my own guidance so much that I could throw a rock from here to there. And my wife will attest to that. Thank God for his wisdom. Because without it, I don't have any. Now, when it comes to the work at the local church, what are those responsibilities? Well, here's what we find in the Bible. First of all, the assembly of the saints, as we see in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24 through 26, is to assemble the local church, has that responsibility. In such an assembly, the saints are to observe the Lord's Supper, as we find in Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 33 and 12. Also, as an assembly of saints, they are to sing praises, hymns, and spiritual songs, teach and admonish one another, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, 19, Colossians 3 and verse 16. They are to pray together for one another and for all men, Acts 12, 5, 1 Timothy 2, 1, that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives. They are to preach and to attend to the teachings of God's Word, Acts 20, verse 7, as we see again, 1 Corinthians 14, and verse 26. They are to lay by in store on the first day of the week, as they have been fostered, to finance their collective responsibility and work, 1 Corinthians 16, and verse 2. They are to support the preaching of the gospel, 2 Corinthians 11, 8, Philippians 4, 15, and 16. They are to provide for the fulfillment of the needs of certain destitute saints, Acts 4, 34, 35, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Romans 15, 25, and 32, 1 Timothy 5, and verse 16. And the local church is to exercise discipline against its unfaithful members. I believe there is authority for us to assemble to handle that type of business as well. You can find in Acts chapter 15, when that letter was delivered to the Gentile churches, Judas and Silas, as well as Paul, would assemble those Christians together to read the letter that had been delivered by their hands, of course, by the authority of the Holy Spirit and the apostles. So we can assemble to handle very matters. In the business of that. Outside of that, you tell me what the local church is authorized to do. Beloved, I believe these things entail all that we in the local church are authorized to do. Now, there may be certain specifics and expedients within those things. But what else is there? People have attempted to expand the realm of the work and responsibilities of the local church. Hence, thinking they're wiser than God and have lost sight of the purpose that God has given them to do. Local church, not authorized, go on camping trips, baseball, basketball, barbecues, sending kids off to college and supporting colleges to teach kids. Those things have no authority in the scriptures. If so, show me. I'm all ears. Those things are prohibition. They are violations. When people, Christians, assemble to do those things as a local church, that in the name, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold, keep those traditions that have been passed down by the apostles regarding the work that the local church gives you. Those things are prohibited, brethren. They're unlawful. There's no authority for them. So, there are many, many playgrounds or construction sites that people pass by and just don't even get it. Don't care. Don't see the danger. And remember, there are physical dangers regarding a physical playground or a physical construction site, but I'm telling you, those spiritual dangers far outweigh that. And yet, that's the thing that people are oblivious to. They don't care at all. Matter of fact, they're going to play around on the construction site and play along with the children. You think children wouldn't understand that, but grown up? Just swinging the children on the construction site and the crane go, oh, look down here.
Your people that ye should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous
life. And in chapter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability of God given, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, and only be praised in the dominion forever and ever. And yes, Peter is right, and I believe it's epistle too. Not a specific church. Brethren, we've seen very clearly. When Paul wrote to local churches, there were specific works that they were authorized to do, and they were being commanded by the apostle to stay within those works. You keep the ordinances and keep the traditions, whether by word or epistle. So now the problem is not in the simplicity. As I said, only the problem is in the heart. It's the attitude. Israel needs to realize that God has given us a great, great deliverance. And delivered out of the body. Let us show our thanksgiving to our God by doing everything we do and word by the authority of the Lord Christ, the Master, the only begotten. Here today, if you're not a child of God, we encourage you to become one. The Bible clearly says that by faith, by repentance, by confession of Jesus Christ, before men as the Son of God. And in the first century, that confession could have cost you your life. That means one is committing himself to whatsoever Jesus Christ commands him to do. Perhaps you don't know all that Jesus Christ commands of us. None of us, I don't believe, have the full scope of the commands of God. But we have made a commitment that whatever it is, we're going to do it. No matter what the consequences, what the sacrifices. Before men, and then we're baptized. We are crucified with Christ. We're buried with him so that we can be raised to walk in the midst of life. That's new creatures in Christ. Help you in that endeavor. We encourage you to come. But perhaps you're a child of God and you just have lost God. Well, come back to the Lord. Come back to the Lord. And do whatever commanded you to come back. Perhaps you just need to.